We've been doing First Wednesdays for a little bit more than a year now, and we have had some of the best come and speak to us, some from all over the country. Matter of fact, last month with Caleb Kaltenbach, what an amazing story, testimony, encouragement, challenge that he gave to us. And so sometimes, though, we just want to hear from one of our own. And so tonight, Pastor Jeff Carlson is going to speak tonight. Come on up here, Pastor Jeff, if you don't mind. And for those of you that don't know much about Jeff, let me tell you a few things. First of all, he was a student at camp, and I was a counselor, so I'm just a little bit older than him. He's from Indiana, and currently he is on the District Assemblies of God leadership team, and his role is planning churches, developing churches, and he has really created some energy and vision for planning new churches in Indiana. It's very exciting, and so we are very proud of you, Jeff, for doing that. Now, a little bit about me and Jeff is that we did our master's degree together. Yeah, Sensei. Jedi Matt, no, just masters with the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. So, and we did it cohort style, which means we traveled for 1 week a month for about 14 months, otherwise known as purgatory. It was difficult. And so Jeff and I shared hotel rooms often because he's a good traveler, and I just like to follow that lead. And I'm just going to tell you that this is a guy with a heart for the church bigger than this stage. He loves Jesus. He loves his family. He loves the church, big C, real much. That's great grammar. He loves this church a whole lot. And we are privileged to have him and his wife, Amy, and all their kids part of our church. Would you give Jeff a great grace welcome as he comes to share?
Wow. That probably won't be the last of the bad grammar tonight. Just warning you, I like to make up words that aren't in the dictionary, and so that's really good. Thank you, Pastor Wayne, for trusting me, and I know that's a big deal. We pastored in Plainfield for 12 years, just on the west side, and how many of you know where Plainfield is? You guys know? Yeah, okay. And I know what it's like to trust some knothead with your pulpit, so thank you very much for that. And Pastor Wayne, when he was, I don't know what church you were at when I was a kid, and I remember all the kids in my room snuck out one night, and I was like a junior, and by the time you're a junior, if you're smart, you don't care about that, you just want to sleep. And but all those kids snuck out, so I had to go out, and I'm like, Pastor Wayne, I didn't do anything. And he's like, I know. He said, when you get out of Bible college, you give me a call. And I never did, but I should have. But I will say, Pastor Wayne was, as a young teenager, was one of the very first people to really believe in me and the call that God had on my life, and I'm really grateful for that. In fact, I was called to ministry when I was 13 years old, and I was in Logansport, and you were in Logansport at one time. I don't know if you were there then, but our choir went, we had a youth choir, and we went to Logansport, and that was the first night that I really felt like God put on my heart that he wanted me to go into ministry. And I remember we're there ministering, singing, and when the altar call was given, anybody ever ran to the altar before? Yeah, so I went to the altar, and I'm like, God, I just feel like you have something for me on my heart, and just really surrendered, said yes to God. How many of you had moments in your life where you said yes to God? Anybody? What about those moments when, I remember when I was about 5 years old, and my grandfather was a pastor, okay? And so that's my home church in Elkhart, Indiana. And he was the pastor for 26 years. And when I was about 5 years old, we still had Sunday night services. And he'd give the altar call, and people would come and pray and seek the Lord. And he would take me by the hand, and he would walk across the altar and just pray with people. And I knew at some point in the night, we would venture onto the platform. That's when we had pews on the platform. He even had a phone on the platform, you know. Now we have cell phones, we don't have to do that. We text the sound guys. But back then you had to have a phone. So you guys have to laugh at my jokes or it's gonna be a really long night. Okay? I'm just putting that out there. So anyway, we get on the platform and we kneel down at the pastor's pew, which was only like this wide, and I would get saved every Sunday night for about 3.5 years. And I always wondered when I, by the time, you know, the first few times you're like, okay, it's grandpa, whatever. After a few times, you start to go, well, how much sin do I have? Like, I'm 7 years old. Is it really that bad, grandpa? But he was the pastor, so I had to do what he said, you know? I can remember other times in my life when I was about 20 years old and I was at Central Bible College preparing for ministry. And one Sunday night, I went to James River Church. It used to be James River Assembly of God. Now it's James River Church. Great church in Ozark, Missouri. And they had a group there that night called Christ for the Nations. Anybody ever heard Christ for the Nations? And so I stood there that night, and I listened to the guy who was speaking for Christ for the Nations. I don't really know what he said, except that I know he talked about the sewer children of Bucharest, Hungary. And, as a 20-year-old, I played college basketball a few pounds ago. I whooped my boy the other night, though, so I still got it. And I'm sitting in the balcony, and I'm listening to him talk about the sewer children, that Romania's lost generation. They'd had so many parents die of drugs and alcohol and war and things like that, that they had an entire generation of orphans. They didn't have parents. They didn't have anybody to take care of them. They had filled up all the orphanages. They'd filled up all the foster slots. And they had about 6,000 children living in the sewers under the city of Bucharest, Hungary. And I remember the Lord just gripping my heart. I mean, ripping it out of my chest almost. And I'm 20 years old. I was strapping. I'm just going to say it. And I remember when they gave the altar call, I stood up and I'm weeping. I'm weeping with all my soul because God had pricked my heart for orphans. And I remember saying to the Lord that night, God, if you want to send somebody to Bucharest to save the orphans, I'll go. I mean, have you had moments like that with God? Where God lays out for you an opportunity, something significant in your life, a calling to a time or a place or a season of your life, and God lays it out for you, and he gives you that chance to say yes. The Bible's full of those kinds of stories, and the truth is, your life is full of those kinds of stories. Now, if we just played them all for us, and we, you know, like I was thinking of all the highlights of our life. I mean, if you put together an ESPN reel of highlights of your life, of your testimonies, of things God had done in your life or used you to accomplish or whatever, that would be awesome, right? I mean, it would be an amazing little highlight reel for the Lord. But you know what's missing out of the highlight reels? You know how many turnovers Michael Jordan had? Do you know how many missed shots Michael Jordan had? Do you know how many interceptions Brett Favre threw? I'm a Packer fan. I had to throw that one out there. Do you know that more often success or life, if you will, rises out of failure than rises out of success? The people that do the most for God in their life tend to go through difficult seasons that sometimes destroy them. That's the way of the Lord. In fact, one author has put it this way, that the way of suffering for a Christian, I just put the depression in the room, okay? But the normal way of suffering, or the normal way of discipleship for a follower of Jesus is suffering. Well, that's not any fun. That's not the way that we see our Christian life going. In 2014, the Lord, and if you were here several months ago, Emmy and I shared our testimony and about our adoption and things that God did in that. And man, it was a powerful testimony. I could read it for you and you'd get excited, and it's a highlight reel. But what you don't know is the pain that came with it. What you don't know is the wounds inflicted on us by our children. What you don't know, some of you might, understand the wounds inflicted on them that we had nothing to do with. I mean, we don't tell those parts of our story. We tell the highlight reels. We tell the good things that God has done. And certainly through our adoption, God did miracle after miracle. And I could talk all night about that. I could talk all night and tell you stories of things that God has done in my life. But we've lived our life from the beginning. We've tried to live our life that when God offers us an opportunity to do something significant, we want to say yes to God. I remember you want to say yes to God. Do you know that God doesn't tell you all the things that are going to happen to you when you say yes? I mean, you've experienced marriage, right? Be careful. You've experienced raising children before. You've experienced other things in your life where you stepped out in faith and said, God, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to do something for you. And for whatever reason, things did not work out the way you thought they were going to work out. So here's Jeff, okay? And by the way, I go to this church. I was here Sunday. I'll be here this Sunday. When I'm not preaching somewhere, we're here. We've been gone since March, interim pastoring in Evansville, so we're just kind of getting back into the flow. So I'm just one of you. I'm just a normal dude. I'm not cool. This is as close as I get to skinny jeans, and it ain't getting any closer, okay? So I'm just one of you, all right? I'm not a cool circuit rider, speaker. I'm not that funny. I'm just me. I just wanted to put that disclaimer out there. So 2014, before we knew that the adoption was going to happen, it hadn't happened yet, and we had just come out of a season. Sorry, 2012. We had just come out of a season of pain and difficulty, and people left our church and were mad at me. And people were saying stuff. It happens sometimes when you're in ministry with the Lord, and that had happened. And I was just kind of getting on the other. In fact, that was the only time in my life that I really feel like I was clinically depressed. Like I remember sitting in my truck. I pulled into my driveway one day, and I'm sitting in my truck, and I turned the car off, and I just kind of went like that. And it was the only time in my life I've ever thought, you know what? I could just end it all right now. Pastor in a good church, had a good ministry, I think. I was broken. We went on vacation. So we go to Disney World, hallelujah, the happiest place on earth. And before we went, I prayed and I said, Lord, can you just keep everybody, we had four kids at the time, can you just keep everybody from getting sick? Like, you ever prayed that prayer before you go on vacation? Like, Lord, don't let anybody get the flu, you know, don't let anybody, you know, definitely don't let anybody barf. I mean, definitely. We can handle a cold here or there, or whatever, but no barfing. That's a no-no. And I literally prayed that prayer because I was so exhausted and wounded and hurt, I needed a win. And so we go on this vacation, and immediately my wife gets the flu. And I mean like the flu, not the barfing flu, so the Lord answered that part. But she just was down. She didn't even go to the park one day. Well, that's a big deal. So little by little, one after one, we all got sick. The last one to fall, and I was increasing. In fact, I got sick. I had a fever. I was sick. I had the flu. And I'm like, I'm going to the park. I don't care. And I walked around, about died, you know, insisting to God, I'm going to ride that new ride, doggone it. And I may be a little stubborn. I told you I was a knothead. So the last one to fall was our two-year-old at the time. Now he's nine. His name's Isaac. And he is me in like every way, except he loves people more than I love people. That's just true. He really loves people. And he was two, and for whatever reason, he was a little sick and a little iffy and whatever. And so we go downstairs one day, and I'm like, I'm going to give him orange juice. That's a bad idea. So I gave him orange juice, and I mean, within minutes, he, you know. And we were just barely starting to get better a little bit. It was about halfway through our vacation. And I put him down and cleaned him up and, you know, whatever. And I went outside. We're at a Disney resort, and I went outside, and God and I had a conversation. And here's how it went. You're not who you say you are. You don't answer prayer. You don't heal people. And you don't love me. Because if you did, none of this would have happened. And it started about some of you are like, oh my gosh, he's going to hell, you know? Here's what I'm grateful of the Lord. He's got really broad shoulders. He's not weak. And I said some hard things to him that were pouring out of my soul. And I went back in and I was angry. And probably for about 2.5 years, I was angry at God. I still stood on my pulpit and preached that God healed. but I didn't believe it. I still stood in my pulpit and preached that God answered prayer, that if you call on the name of the Lord, he will hear you. I preached all the things that I'd always preached, but I no longer believed them. So 2014 comes along, 2 years after this, and we're getting ready to plant a church. We're planting a new church, a campus out of our church. We're going to have two churches, or one church in two locations. And we do all the right things. We send out the postcards. We prepare people. We do all the good stuff that we're supposed to do. And I'm still bitter. I mean, I'm better than I was, but I'm still hurting a lot in my life and just kind of, frustrated at the Lord. And we do everything right, and we're going to launch Easter Sunday 2014. And so I go to our main campus, and I open the service, and woo, the Easter, it's what a great day. He's risen indeed. We're all excited. I think I baptized some people in the beginning. And then I change, and I go over to our other campus, and I'm like, man, I wonder how many people. We sent out 12,000 postcards. We did all the things that Wayne Murray told me to do. He didn't really. And I get there, and I walk in the building, and I'm serious. Nobody came. Nobody. So I preached a phenomenal sermon. I told you got to laugh with me. And I went home feeling the same way I'd felt before. And what I used to do when I felt like that is I'd mow my lawn. So I'd put my earbuds in and I mowed my lawn, and I wasn't listening to whatever I was listening to. I was having another conversation with God. And I got to mowing the lawn, and I went out to my shed, and I go in my shed, and I'd had all I can take, and I just wept bitterly. I know what it's like to weep bitterly. Anybody know what that's like? And I'm crying out to the Lord, and I'm frustrated, and I'm saying pretty much the same things I said to him on the golf course. And you know what he says to me? He says, hey, son. I love it when he calls me son, but hey, son, remember that golf course? Yeah, I hadn't thought about it. Remember that time on the golf course? Yeah. That was a test, and this is the same one. Are you going to trust me when it didn't work out the way you thought? And so then my weeping turned into repentance weeping. My faith still didn't work. I want to be real clear how broken I was. My faith still didn't work, and to be honest with you, if there was anything else I could do and not be in ministry, I probably would have done it. I can't tell you how many times I came close to calling Wayne and Pastor Wayne and asking him if I could have a job because I could not do it anymore. Can you just let me be the janitor? Sorry, Wilson, but can you let me clean the church? Whatever. And here's the truth, friends. Here's the truth. In our lives, we have shed moments and we have golf course moments where we're so defeated and so broken, and if we're honest with ourselves, our faith has stopped working. We struggle to believe. We never talk about it or admit it because it would mean we're not really saved in our heart and mind. That's how we Pentecostals have been raised. We can't ever admit that we're struggling in our faith because that's weakness, that's, whatever. And it's a bunch of hogwash. But it's what we've been taught. In fact, we're taught we'll just get to the altar and pray through it. Well, if your faith was stronger, you wouldn't have these kinds of issues in your heart. People say that. They're ignorant, but they say that. And they're well-meaning. You've probably had moments like that. Here's a scripture for you. God, this is Ephesians 2, God saved you by his grace, and you can't take credit for it. It means it had nothing to do with you. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward because you've towed the line and you've showed up at church and you've paid your tithe and you sang on the worship team and you prayed for healing and you did all the right things and got your ducks in a row and acted like a Christian. That's not how salvation comes. That's not how deliverance in our lives comes, but that's what we think sometimes, that this whole thing of living for God is just a matter of doing the right thing at the right time in the right moment. So that's all fine and dandy until it doesn't work anymore. I think Paul knew something about that. And he said, look, salvation's not a reward because you've done good things, so nobody can boast about it. But you are God's masterpiece. I love it in the Message. I like workmanship. But come on. You're his masterpiece. Now, rhetorical question. Don't answer this. Don't shake your head. Don't nod. Do you feel like God's masterpiece? If you strip away your church attendance, you're serving on a team, you're showing up at things, you're doing the right things, you look like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, you act like a Christian, but you know in your soul what it's really like when nobody's around. You know what you struggle with, what hurts. Do you feel like his masterpiece? See, masterpieces don't just pop out of the marble. Are you with me? It's not like you get saved and all of a sudden Jesus goes, whoop, and you're a masterpiece. Wow. God has to come with a chisel and knock off all the hard edges. Then he's got to come with a smaller chisel and maybe even some sandpaper and refine. And he does this little by little in our life. And can I just tell you that being chiseled by God, it hurts. You ever heard that? Remember that old song we used to sing? You are the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Yeah, it's garbage. Here's why. It's not that it's garbage in the sense of God's molding us, but it's all nice and pretty. In discipleship, growing in our faith, becoming who God wants us to be, becoming his masterpiece is anything but pretty. But here's why he does it. He says, you're God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus so you can do the good things God planned for you long ago. You know what that means to me? Everybody in this room has a call of God on their life. Did you know that? You have a call of God on your life. God has appointed you and set you apart and planned for you to do something significant in the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes it's a big thing in the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's a little thing in the kingdom of God. God doesn't see big and little. God just sees effective. God sees faithful, right? So you have a call in your life, and that call is to do the things that God has planned for you to do before you were born. The Bible says he wrote every day you would live and everything you would do in his book. So he knows those things. So he looks at what he planned for you to do that you can't do on your own. And he says, how am I going to get them from where they are today to get them to be able to do those things? And that's the process. That from there to there is the process of you becoming a masterpiece. And I'm just going to tell you flat out, it's a hard process. It's not easy. It's painful. It's full of trials and tribulations. It's full of golf course moments. It's full of shed moments when you hit the rock bottom. It's full of those kinds of things in our lives where our faith is tested to see what it really is. These moments in my life, along with our adoption, some of the things that we went through in our process, were God's way of refining and developing our lives. In fact, I'm just going to say, I have faith, right? We have 240, I just use my job. We have 240 churches in Indiana right now, Assemblies of God churches. I'm believing God for 500 churches in the next 7 or 8 years. It's a ridiculous thought. Like, it does not happen in the church world that our district, our Indiana, could plant 250 churches. And I say that only to say, God has put, because of what we went through, when all my faith was gone, God has restored all that. And I can believe God for impossible things again. You know what? God used the adoption to do that. God used some things in my church to do that. God used a variety of things in my life. And one of the things that he used that my wife and I found as we were really, really hurting and really, really struggling was a thing called emotional healthy spirituality. And when I first heard that title, I went, I'm a man. I'm not doing that. We don't do emotion, right? Not like that. That's not who we are. But I'll tell you what, it was God sent. And it changed our life. It set us on a new path for the purposes that God had for us. I'm going to tell you a little bit of that story and kind of some of the things that we went through tonight. But as I reflect over the last, say, 5 years of my life, here's some conclusions that I landed on, a couple of reflections. I'm kind of an introspective guy. I like to journal and write. And so here's a couple of things. And I say these things to encourage you. First of all, God always calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He always calls ordinary people. Now, that would be you. How many of you are ordinary people? I'm an ordinary guy. I'm not anything special. There's nothing amazing about me. We're ordinary people. And God always calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That's just the way of the Lord. Second thing that I notice, sometimes there's a great amount of time and distance between when God tells us he's going to do something through our lives and when he actually does it through our lives. And that in between is part of the process that he takes us through to make us his masterpiece so we can do those things that he has for us to do. Does it make sense? Sometimes, now look, for me, it probably took longer than it should have because I'm a knothead and I was stubborn. And God was trying to work some things in my life so that I could handle what he wanted to do in me, through me. But I wasn't receptive. I didn't want it at the time because I was broken and I was hurt. I didn't want anything God had for me. God had to take me through a process, but there's often a time. Third thing I noticed, this in-between is filled, and I like this line, it's filled with God working in us so that he can work through us. If you skip that step, if you skip the working in you and go right to the working through you, you'll fall. Did you hear me? You'll fall. The purposes of God, in other words, I'll say it this way, you can't skip steps with God. You have to go through every one of them. You can't ignore one. You can't embrace one and ignore the other. You have to go through all those steps, and God uses those steps to do great things in us. That's a great, for the fourth thought I had, and these aren't my points. These are just bonus things. Just because you can't see God working doesn't mean he's not working. That's a great word for some of you because you're asking God to do things in your life right now. You're asking him to save somebody. You're asking him to work in somebody's life. You're asking him to help your marriage. You're asking him in your job. Something in your life you're asking God to do, and you don't see his hand moving at all. And it's easy in those moments for your faith to get discouraged. But just because you can't see him working doesn't mean he isn't. Can I give you an example? Between Malachi and Matthew, there are 400 years of nothingness. Except he was preparing the way for Jesus. Now, I don't want God to skip that part. Because Jesus came after 400 years of nothing from Malachi to Matthew, that in-between part. God was working. Nobody could tell. But he was still at work. And sometimes God's working in our lives even when we don't know he is. And lastly, we grow more, and I said this already, but we grow more through pain than we do success. We get more done for God and grow more towards the people that he wants us to be when we go through pain and difficulty in our lives. Suffering is the normal way God uses suffering in our life to forge in us what he needs us to be to do the things he wants us to do. Sometimes the suffering's our fault. You ever suffer because you paid stupid tax, as Dave Ramsey would say? Yeah, sometimes suffering is God bringing that or allowing that in your life. And sometimes suffering comes at the work of the enemy. Did you know there's an enemy in your life who wants to steal and kill and destroy you? Anybody know that? And it's real, man. It's real. And when we begin to struggle in our faith and worry and fret and be anxious about things, the enemy comes in and begins to try to take up residence. We know this. He prowls around, Peter says, like a roaring lion looking for the weak and the infirmed to devour. Can I just tell you, in those two and a half years of my life, I was the weak and infirmed. And if the right thing, and I knew after that moment in my truck when, that moment passed and I got in and went in the house, and the Holy Spirit said to me, the enemy just tried to take you out. You don't think the enemy's trying to kill. He is. And that's not like I'm not spiritualizing that. He literally is trying. When I see pastors who commit suicide, which is on the increase in our culture, it breaks my heart because that's the work of the enemy. That's not stress. That's not broke. I mean, it comes in those ways, but that's not what it is. It's the enemy. It's the devil at work in the world who wants to destroy your life. Look, we should not be ignorant of that. We should not ignore it. In fact, he uses your past. He uses your family of origin. He goes back and says, well, your great-grandfather beat his wife, and your grandfather beat his wife, and your dad beat your wife, so you're going to beat your wife. It's just the way it is. He comes and he tells you things like that. Or they struggled with sex addiction. They struggled with it. You're going to struggle with it. You just are. And we begin to make excuses, giving way to the devil. Because of our family of origin. Well, you should have seen the temper your grandfather had. Your father was a little bit better, but man, I see that temper in you. And we say things like that, and sometimes we joke about it. Well, you're Irish, right? Well, you're Italian, you know? What? And we make jokes about it and we laugh about it, but truly the enemy uses our family of origin to work to destroy our life. How we're raised, things that we go through, bring shame and guilt on us. He uses our insecurities, which are often rooted in our upbringing. He uses our fears, which are resulting in our insecurities. He even uses, listen, he even uses the work of God in your life to try to turn you against the Father. Because sometimes the work of God in your life is really heavy and really difficult. And the devil comes in and he says, he doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. Look what happened to Job. Right? That temptation to blame God. And if we blame, Job's friends are terrible people. Curse God and die. Just get it over with, Job. It's not going to get any better. That's the same voice the enemy uses in our lives when we go through difficult things, even things God is doing. He wants to destroy you. What's his goal? His goal, he wants you to quit. He wants you to quit on your call. He wants you to quit on your marriage. He wants you to quit on your life. Here's a second goal. If he can't get you to quit, if he can't get you to walk away, he wants you to give in to fear and insecurity and dysfunction and generational curses and cycles of sin and begin to say no to the plan of God in your life. He doesn't necessarily care if he never gets you to hell. But if he can keep you from doing the good things that God planned for you to do, if he can keep you from becoming the masterpiece of God, he still got you. He's still blowing your life away. You might go to heaven, but everything you've done will burn up on Judgment Day. And the enemy knows that. He'll use those things. He doesn't want those things to happen in your life. But listen, the master has a better plan. The master of the masterpiece has a better plan. And he uses the same things in your life that the devil uses for harm. He uses them for good and to train you up in the ways and the things of God. The same things. He uses your family of origin. He comes in and he says, yep, there are those things in your past, but I can redeem that. Let me show you who I am. Now you're adopted into the family of God. I mean, there's incredible moments that God uses. He uses your shame and your guilt and your insecurities and all those things. When you yield them to the hands of the master, he begins to form them and fashion them and fashion you into his masterpiece. Amen, Pastor Jeff. That's really good preaching. You guys ought to be more excited. Because that's the work of the kingdom. Here's what we need to remember. When we're struggling, when we're hurting, that the thing that God is trying to do in our lives, and I love that I heard it Sunday, his goal for us is transformation. Transformation. I'm a transformation kind of guy. I'm not the same guy I was in 2012. I'm not the same guy I was 2 years ago. Why? Because God is transforming me. He's making me more and more like him. He's doing the same thing to you if you'll embrace it. He's doing the same thing in your life if you'll allow him access to do what he wants to do in your life. And let me just tell you, what he wants to do in your life is not the same thing you want him to do in your life. Those things are often very different things. You want him to work over here? He's like, it's better to work over here. He wants to transform us. Jesus uses the hard things in our lives to form us, to forge us. So EHS helped us in a couple of ways. First, we learned that we had to go backwards. We had to go back to our family of origin. We had to understand how we were raised. I had to discover why I didn't believe that my heavenly father was good. And it came back to the origin of my earthly father. My earthly father wasn't good. I assumed then God wasn't good. And before you blow that off, some of you are in the exact same spot. And we sing Good, Good Father, and you don't know that it's true because your earthly father has informed your opinion of your heavenly father.
We had to go back into that. We had to discover what those things were in our life. We had to be honest with who we were. We had to stop wearing a mask, even in church. Listen, I'm the pastor. I know how to smile and get through. See? The Lord bless you. I mean, I know how to do it. I can play the game, and so can you. If you want God to make you a masterpiece, you have to put down the masks. You have to take off the fakeness. You have to stop pretending. You have to stop fooling everybody, including your family. And you have to be honest. And you have to lay yourself out before God bare. He sees it anyway. I don't know if you knew that or not, but he already knew. Like, you're not fooling him. It's like when my grandpa says, "Jeff, you gained a little weight." I'm like, "Yeah, I knew that already, Grandpa. I already knew I wasn't small." That's how God is with us. He knows. He sees those things in our life. We have to be honest with who we are. And I started to ask myself questions like, why do I think of God that way? Why do I not believe God will heal or God will restore or God will answer prayer? Why do I not trust in the things that I know to be true in the Bible? Why am I questioning the things that I've always believed? Where is that coming from? And where does that insecurity in me come from? We had to deal with it. The third thing you have to do is you got to stop bouncing off the wall. Have you ever noticed that sometimes some people will come to a place in their life and they hit this wall and it's a difficult thing and they don't know what to do and they kind of just cycle back through it and they get over it. Not over the wall, but they get over the stuff and the emotion of it or whatever. And a few months later or sometimes a few years later, they bump up to the same wall and they go through it all over again? Have you ever met a 47-year-old woman who's actually 14 inside? Okay, maybe just pastors have done that. Or a 50-year-old man who's just a 16-year-old kid who hates the world and hates everybody because when he was 16, somebody hated him. I mean, I know we're Pentecostal. We should just pray through about it and stuff like that, but I'm just telling you, this is the real deal. I promise you, I am as Pentecostal as anybody in this room. If we were to right now stand up and pray in the Spirit, I'll pray louder than all you. But this stuff's real. And you have to recognize that that wall is there. Why do I keep coming up to this cycle of brokenness? Why does this cycle of brokenness keep repeating itself in my life? Why is it that when I pastored a church, I would every 6 months, 8 months, I would go through about 3 weeks or 4 weeks of depression and anxiety and feel like I'm a useless pastor, I'm a terrible pastor, nobody loves me, nobody likes me, I can't help anybody, I'm just whatever. And then after about 4 weeks, I'd get over it, I'd be like, okay, maybe I'm all right, whatever. And then about 6 months later, I'm at the same place. Now come on, some of you have cycles like that in your life right now. You have cycles like that in your life right now. Can I just tell you, Jesus came to break the cycles. He came not for you to bounce up against that wall. Because here's what I think we do. We get to a certain age, maybe 50. Yeah, that was a joke. See? We get to a certain age. And here's what we do. We prayed about it. We've asked God to break the cycle. And we just decide that's the way it's always going to be. I just have to deal with it. It's my thorn in the flesh. It's the thing God has given me to keep me humble. I just want you to know that is not the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is for you to be an overcomer and to be more than a conqueror because you're bought with a price. He didn't buy you. He didn't pay a price for you to bounce up against a stinking wall. He paid a price so that you could go through it to victory. Amen? That's his plan for your life. So stop bouncing on the wall. We had to stop bouncing off of the wall. And when we did, we discovered we had to grieve. We had to spend time grieving what we lost and some of the things that could have been maybe or whatever. In fact, after my adopted kids aren't here, so I can tell you this. After we adopted, we had to grieve our old family. Like we had a funeral for our old family. We have a picture of us six. Now, I didn't tell you this on the testimony Sunday. My two kids sitting over here were hurting and struggling. This is 3 years ago, 4 years ago. I mean, Chloe always corrects me how long ago it was, but however many years ago. And we just noticed they're struggling. We were struggling. We were hurting. Like, why isn't this working? We obeyed God. Why isn't this working? Anybody ever said that before? And The Lord spoke to my heart when I was praying about it. The Lord spoke to my heart and he says, you guys need to grieve what you lost. It's not that what you have is not good and not lovely and not nice that God is going to work through, but you got to grieve what you had to lose. So we took that last picture we took as a family of six, and we went in the backyard. It's in O'Hare Airport. We took a selfie. Hey, we're on our way to Poland to get our kids. And we took that picture. We went in the backyard and just with Chloe and Eli. And I said, guys, what do you want to say? And they said some things, and then we burned the picture. Maybe that was a little too much, but we burned the picture. And we gave ourselves permission to grieve. You know, some Pentecostals, some Christians don't give themselves permission to grieve because if they do, they think they're betraying the things that God is doing in their life now. And like somehow what he did in their life then, it was not good enough. We feel guilty if we grieve it. Except that you can't embrace what God is doing new in your life unless you grieve what you have to let go of. So some of you are stuck at a wall simply because you can't embrace the new things God wants to do in your life because you're still stuck with where you were. And he's saying, look, grieve it, let it go, give it to the Lord, and he'll help you. Here's the last one. And you won't like this one, but we had to give up control. We had to stop thinking that we were the master of the masterpiece and we could control our destiny and we could control our life. I had to stop thinking I could control the church. It ain't my church, it's his church. I can't control it. I can't put my thumb, if I put my thumb on it, I'm gonna get judged for that. So I can't make it be a certain way that I want it to be. I had to give the Lord freedom to speak to my heart, to tell me what to do. Here's what I learned in that season. The Holy Spirit actually has the answer. Did you know that? Did you know if you said, Holy Spirit, I'm not sure what to do in this situation. Could you maybe give me a heads up and tell me what I should do and how I should handle this? That he'll actually like answer that prayer. He guides us into all truth. He doesn't speak on his own. He speaks only what he hears from the Father. And that's true. And I didn't know that. But I learned it when I started to push through and I started to let God do the work in my life. It gave us permission to ask the question why. It gave us permission to feel how we felt. I used to tell my kids all the time, don't feel what you feel because your feelings will lie to you. And that's true sometimes, but sometimes you just feel how you feel. Right? And so you can stuff them in a sack and push them down. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you are feeling suppressors? And you push it down. Whenever that emotion or that feeling rises up, you push it down. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen to me. Some of you men are that way. And I stood on this platform and spoke to the men at our men's conference in March. And I said to them, some of you need to go home and hug your boys. Because you've not let that emotion, you've not let that love come out of your heart. And every time it comes up, you feel it. You stuff it down because they can't see you like that. That's garbage. Gave us permission to do things like that. It gave us permission to allow God to reorient our lives around his purposes instead of my preferences. And here's the last thing, really. It gave me permission to believe again. It allowed me the opportunity to let God do a new work in my life. And it gave life and rose faith in me. It began to rebirth my faith and became the catalyst for the whole journey that God has had us on in these last years. And here's the thing, a couple of scriptures, Hebrews 11. Did you know that without faith, it's impossible to please God? Like, you can't please God if you don't have faith. You've got to have faith in the Lord because you've got to believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, I believed he existed, but I did not believe he rewarded us. And then my faith diminished. So look, you've got to revive your faith and trust God. It's impossible. And here's how James says it. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it pure joy. Now, none of you have ever done that. Thank God I lost my job today. Hallelujah. I'm just, woo, this is going to be good. Thank God so-and-so's got cancer. Woo, you know, we don't do that. So when we read that in James, what are we thinking? Like, yeah, we should do that. I'm glad we're going to have however many weeks here talking about joy. Maybe we'll get there. He says, consider it pure joy when you fall into trials and temptations. Why is he saying that? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. It proves the point. When you go through pain and difficulty in your life, however it comes, if you'll yield to that and let God do his work, he will produce good things in you. You know when the Bible says that he works all things out for the good of those who love him? Do you know that that's actually true? Even when it doesn't look like it's good, he's working it for your good. Even when it looks wicked, he's working it for your good. He doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste anything. So here, why should we believe? Why should we yield to the Lord? Here's the quick points. Karina, if you want to come. Not because you've got it all figured out. Don't say yes to God. Don't yield to the work of God because you've got it all figured out. But do it because you're dependent on the Holy Spirit. You know that you can't solve the problems. You don't have all the answers. You don't have it all figured out in your life. But you've got to just be dependent on the Holy Spirit and let him come in and help you and do a great work in your life. I love this passage from that Paul wrote in Philippians 1. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish. When? Not till Jesus comes. You know what that means? It's not done. Like you get through the wall and you're like, whoo, yeah, that was good. Man, God can really work through my life. No. There's another one coming because we're not perfected until Jesus comes. That's when the work of God is completed. But the faithfulness of God to finish it is there. You don't do it. You don't say yes because you got it all figured out, but because you're dependent on the Holy Spirit. You don't do it because you know the journey. God's not going to tell you all the ins and outs and how it's going to work out. He never told us that we were going to have to deal with the trauma somebody else caused on my kids. I didn't cause the trauma in their life. Somebody else, some other idiot did that. And I'm going to say that because it's true. Some other knothead did that, but I got to deal with it. He didn't tell me that. He didn't say that to us. We didn't know what that would cause in our life. But here's the promise. Not because you know the journey. So Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Amen? Man, that's the promise. We don't say yes because we know the journey, but because we know the outcome. We know how the story ends. We know what's going to happen at the end of all this. And in the end, here's my favorite. We pray with our kids, okay? We pray night prayers with them, whatever. And since Chloe, she's our oldest, since she was a little baby, we prayed this. Had them pray, make my heart tender to you. Make my heart tender. That's what we pray. Sometimes I think, I pray that for myself. My heart is hard. Make my heart tender to you. 2 weeks ago, my oldest adopted daughter was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit at camp, at PK retreat. And I see the tenderness of God beginning to move in their life. Man, that makes it worth it. That makes all the pain worth it. We don't do it because we know the journey. We do it because we know the outcome. And last, not because of obligation. We don't say yes to God because of some religious obligation or because we're supposed to. We do it because Jesus saved your soul and you've never gotten over it. Can I just say one of the problems with the American church? Why we get so distracted with things that just don't matter? It's because we've gotten over the radical thing he did in us. You with me? Does your salvation move you anymore? Does the fact that he wrote your name in the book and adopted you as a son or a daughter, does it move you anymore? Or is it just, well, you know, it is what it is? I think it's supposed to move us, and we say yes to God because we've never gotten over it. Here's what I want to say. Romans chapter 8. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble. Listen, not trouble. Some of you are going through trouble. Not trouble, not hard times. Some of you are going through hard times. Not hatred. Some of you are being hated. Not hunger. Some of you might be hungry. I know Eli's hungry. Not homelessness. Not bullying, threats, not backstabbing, not problems in the church, not even the worst sin listed in the scriptures. They kill us in cold blood and they hate us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between you and God's love for you. And do you know that when you know that, you can go through anything. You can go through anything. I want to say this. I don't want to compare my story to yours. Some of you have been through much more difficult. This church has been so gracious to a church on the south side of Indianapolis with Congolese refugees, and those people have been hacked to death with machetes. Their children have been murdered before their eyes. They're here, and they left loved ones there who are murdered and buried. I mean, they've been through things that I can't even fathom. Some of you have been through things like that. But I'll tell you what. Here's what I learned. Take away. He's faithful. He's faithful. When I'm not faithful, he's faithful. When my faith didn't work, do you know that he was still faithful to me? When I was at my lowest point, he was still faithful. When I didn't have any money, when I didn't know where to go, when I didn't know what to do, when I needed prayer and I needed somebody to help me, he was faithful. Amen? Has he been faithful to you? Has he been faithful in your life? Still today, he's faithful. His faithfulness does not depend upon your faith. His faithfulness, he is faithful even when you cannot be faithful to him or when you have not been faithful to him. He's still faithful. And I think that as you get older in life, I'm not that old. I'm not old as Pastor Wayne. But as you get older in life, the more you recognize through every season, through every moment, through every difficulty, through every triumph, he's been faithful. So here's what I want to do. Some of you tonight are going through difficult things in your life, and you're wondering, is he faithful? Maybe your life's a mess. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe you have allowed things in your life, or you've allowed sin in your life that is destroying you, and you need a Savior tonight. And I just want you to know that he's faithful to meet you where you are. Maybe you're not sure that your faith works anymore. You struggle to believe. You struggle to overcome those things. You struggle to pray with people or pray for healing or even pray for yourself. Maybe you're overwhelmed by habits of sin and brokenness. Maybe you're tired of living in dysfunctional cycles and bouncing up against a wall over and over and over again. Maybe you're giving way to the enemy of your soul. Maybe you live with crippling shame and condemnation. Maybe God has a call in your life and you're ready to yield your life to his plans and his purposes, to respond to that call that he's placed on you. Or maybe you just want to say yes to God, whatever he has for you, whatever he wants to do in your life. You don't have to have the answer. You're not sure what it looks like, but you know that if God calls you, you want to say yes to him. It's a place for you. I want to ask you to stand with me right now, and here's what I want us to do. Would you just lift your hands to the Lord, and would you say, Lord, speak to my heart. Come on, can you just open your heart to the Lord right now? Lord, if there's something in me that is in the way, if there's something in me, God, that I have, where my faith is not working, I've allowed something in my life, would you just show it to me right now? Come on, would you ask him? Some of you already know it's there. You already know what it is. You already know the situation. You already know the unforgiveness you're holding. You already know the difficulty. You already know. It's immediately in the front of your mind. Others of you are asking God, is there any cycle, is there anything in my life that I need to yield to the Lord and become his masterpiece? Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This altar is here for you. It's a place to pray. It's a place to seek the Father, to tell him how you really feel, what's really going on in your heart. It's a place to repent. It's a place to weep. It's a place to restore your soul. I believe in the altar because of this reason. I think there's something powerful about walking away from some difficult thing in our life or sin or cycles and coming to a new place where God can meet us. So listen, just simply, if I'm talking to you and you need to speak to the Lord, you need God to help you today, I want you to make your way right now. Would you come out, come to the altar right now? Come on, join me right here. You need God to help you. There's some thing in your life and you need God to work in you. Right now, would you come? Just come. Thank you, Lord. Come on, He's faithful to meet you. Just come right now. He'll set you free. He'll change your life. He'll radically alter the things that you're doing. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him what's in your soul. Help Him understand. Help Him see. Let it come out of your soul. Come on, would you make your way? God will heal you. He will work in you. He will chisel a little bit more from your life. Thank you, Lord. 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 Come on, just tell Him.
You have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Come on, if you're struggling with your faith, would you come? If you're struggling to trust Him, would you come?
All my life you have been faithful.
Would you lift your hands in the audience? Would you worship the Lord?
With every breath that I am made, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you were close. Like no other, I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God.
Hear the Holy Spirit saying, somebody in the room, you're singing it, but you don't believe it. You're struggling in your heart. You don't want anybody to know. That's all right. I get it. But you're really struggling in your heart. I have a word for you from the Apostle Paul. And he says this. He says, God can do anything, you know. He can do anything far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around and forcing us down the road or whatever, but by working within us, His Spirit, deeply and gently within us. Glory to God. Glory to all generations. Thank you, Lord. Can I just ask you right now, would you just yield to the Lord all across the room? And would you just tell the Lord, if you mean it, if you don't mean it, that's all right, but would you tell the Lord, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I will yield. I will give up control. I'll stop trying to demand my way. I'll let you be God. I'll let you be the master and make me the masterpiece. Would you just say that to the Lord right now? Lord, I pray that for me. Lord, I yield Jeff Carlson to you. God, I give him away again. It's not mine. I don't want to be my own. I want to be yours. I want to be yours. Do a work in me, in every person in this room, God, like only you can do.